Well, good afternoon or early evening, and we are looking forward to another session, another blessing, and we're going to open Brother Allen's service with the use of hymn 321. At the close of the hymn, we've asked our brother David Naminsky to open this service with prayer. Hymn 321.
Most loving and kind Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we come before Thee with thankfulness of heart once more to render our praise and our thanks unto Thee for Thy gift of Thy dear Son and for this privilege of being here to be able to be built up in this most holy faith, that we may be able to build ourselves up in a character pleasing unto Thee, patterned as that of Thy dear Son. We ask that Thou bless this next service, that we may be able to be benefited by this to carry on faithfully in our consecrated lives to Thee, that we may bring praise, honor, and glory only unto Thy name. And for all these blessings and favors, we do ask it in and through the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, Brother Allen Kaufman has chosen for his title, Waters of Life, and this is our fifth service of the convention and our final service of the afternoon, so we look forward to the blessings that will come from Brother Allen Kaufman's studies, Waters of Life. Lord bless, Brother Allen.
Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. Before we begin, I'd like to bring the love of the Allentown class who voted to send their special love to the convention, and especially Brother Dave and Kathy Stein. Subject this afternoon is entitled Waters of Life. And what we'd like to do is take a close look at tribulation, what its value is to the new creature, and determine how we can gain victory over our experiences by gleaning from those experiences the very most that we can. The theme text is 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. As we look about us, we see strife and conflict in the lives of our beloved brethren, trials, difficulties, illness, pain. The troubles, according to the pastor, will be more and more severe as the time draws to a close. And 1 Peter provides what our attention should be with respect to our difficulties and trials. We should understand the purposes, God's purposes, and ultimately receive of the peace that is offered. We appreciated a short story from Streams in the Desert by Mrs. Charles E. Kalman on the scripture John 14:27, My own peace I give unto you. She said that two painters each painted a picture to illustrate his concept of rest. The first choice for the scene, a still, lone lake among the far-off mountains. The second threw on his canvas a thundering waterfall with a fragile birch tree bending over the foam and the fork of the branch almost wet with the cataract spray sat a robin on its nest. The first was only stagnation. The last was rest. Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that ever lived. Tempest and tumult tumult and tempest, the waves breaking over it all the time until the work body was laid in the grave. But the inner life was a sea of glass. The great calm was always there. At any moment you might have gone to him and found rest, and even the human bloodhounds were dogging him in the streets of Jerusalem. He turned to his disciples and offered them as a last legacy, my peace. Rest is not a hallowed feeling that comes over us in church. It is the response of a heart set deep in God. My peace I give in times of deepest grief, imparting calm and trust and my relief. My peace I give when prayer seems lost, unheard. Know that my promises are ever in my word. My peace I give thee when thou art left alone. The nightingale at night has sweetest tone. My peace I give in times of utter loss. The way of glory leads right to the cross. My peace I give when enemies will blame. Thy fellowship is sweet, though cruel shame. My peace I give in agony and sweat, for mine own brow with bloody drops was wet. My peace I give when nearest friends betrays, peace that is merged in love and for them prays. My peace I give when there's but death for thee, the gateway is the cross to get to me. I want to spend a few minutes this afternoon considering the experiences of one who is very near and dear to Sister Kathy and I. But consider as I go through some of the experiences and memories that we have, and think of those that you may have known in the truth, saints special to you, saints both here and saints beyond. Beloved brethren, think it not strange. Kathy and I often think of her dear grandmother, Sister Eva Seiske. Sister Eva was the daughter of Mr. J. L. Freed. If you'll see the picture, this was he. J. L. was quite active in the Harvest Message and the Harvest Truth from about 1901 until his death in 1913. He supplied the Bible House in Pittsburgh with horses, eggs, general requirements. And also many of the Pilgrim Brothers of the time went to his home in Freed, Pennsylvania, to give discourses and fellowship and enjoy the brethren. Brother Freed was not without his own trials in life. He lost three children. He was investigated by the government for suspicious activities since he was the postmaster there, sending thousands of tracts per month in his witness activity. And he was away quite often on trips to serve the brethren as well. I want to share with you a reprint letter. It was in the March 1903 reprints from Brother Freed to the Watchtower Bible House. Dear brethren, I received a box of tracts some time ago with joy. It gives me joy to read the report in the tower at the last of the year, to know the tons of glad tidings going forth in search of wheat grains. I have filled out and mailed all the addressed wrappers you sent me for India and other foreign countries without the loss of one. I have, by the Lord's help, mailed over 47,000 tracts since March 26, 1901. Including the India and foreign mail, besides about 12,000 before that date, while I was not so deeply interested. As I am appointed by the community of this place and the post office department to hold the office of postmaster, the Lord, I think, has opened a way for me to work. I wish to use it, so long as it will be opened for the good work, as I fear soon we will not be permitted to distribute the glad tidings. The Lord said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Your unworthy servant in the Lord, J.L. Freed, Pennsylvania. And so we see the environment that Sister Eva was raised in. Sister Eva had a very difficult life. From birth, she was one of twin girls, and she was the smallest twin born. She was laid aside on a pillow because she was much smaller than the other, and they didn't think that she would have a chance to make it. As it happened, the larger twin died abruptly, and the doctor was attracted by Sister Eva's making noises. It happened that she was the one who survived. And although plagued all of her life with an enlarged heart and high blood pressure, she managed to live and serve the truth and the brethren with zeal and faithfulness. As Eva was growing up, her brother Johnny, 9 years old, died while they were moving from one home to another. He was riding on a wagon and was thrown off and went under the wheel. And as they tried to save his life, they did all they could, but it was impossible. Another sister, Sarah, age 7, also died of something. No one was quite sure what it was. Sister Eva had many other difficulties in her life. Married at the age of 30, she had a husband that was unfaithful, who gambled and was away quite often. Although she had scriptural grounds for separation or divorce, her attitude always was that she had made a covenant before God and that she would live up to it regardless of the circumstances. Dear brethren, if we could only approach our consecrations with such zeal and commitment, I dare say the kingdom could be fully set up tomorrow. An unfaithful husband was not the only thing that Sister Eva had to deal with in her life. She suffered a great loss when her son, Forrest Glenn, was taken. In 1924, Forrest was 3.5 years old and caught diphtheria, a scourge at that time, since there was no vaccine to protect children, and he died, suffocated by a closed windpipe. Ironic, isn't it, that I now work for a company that manufactures DTP vaccine, a vaccine that protects against diphtheria, tetanus, and pertussis. Providence also enters here. Consider the time that Forrest was ill. In the same room, two of Eva's sisters, who some of you might know, Sister Sally Atkinson and Sister Hattie Jones, both consecrated sisters, came to visit and allowed their children to play on the same bed with Forrest the day before he died. Their children did not, Lord be praised, contract the disease. Providence. There are other trials and difficulties, sufficient to say, one trial after another. Their home and everything that was in it, or all of their earthly possessions, burned to the ground. The fire company became lost on their way there and were unable to try to save it. Except a little garage apart from the house, and in the attic of the garage was a trunk. It contained some letters, which we have, her father's volumes, a journal that recounted visits to the Freed's home of all of the speakers that came there on a monthly basis, and her father's volumes. There are also some pictures, some of which you're viewing today. Brethren, there were two ways that this sweet sister could have gone. She had a personal choice as to how she dealt with all of these things that happened in her life. She could have allowed these things to cause within her a bitterness of soul and spirit, or in the alternative, she could use those to develop and crystallize her character. She chose the latter. Kathy recalls her grandmother's thoughts about the death of her dear Forrest Glenn. She would say, "Forrest was such a sweet child, gentle and quiet. If he would have lived, he would have had to go to war. I'm so glad that he didn't have to go to that horrible war, and that he'll have an opportunity to grow up in the kingdom of our Lord. God indeed spared him." I can't help thinking about the positive spin that Sister Eva put on that devastating, soul-shattering experience that was permitted in her life. How bitter she could have become, how resentful, how negative. Yet in it she found peace and confidence. It fostered in her a continuing hope for the establishment of the kingdom and the comfort that Forrest would be a part of it. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. Would you be terribly surprised to learn that Romans 8:28 was Sister Eva's favorite scripture? I didn't think so. Don't get me wrong. It's not like she didn't have any joy in her life. 2 years after Forrest died, she had a daughter, Catherine. The offspring of Catherine, a certain Kathy White, her granddaughter, was a joy far beyond description. She was the apple of her eye. And the feeling was mutual. Every spare moment was spent together on weekends, grandmother teaching her grandchild how to cook, but more importantly, sharing the truth that she loved so much. I met Sister Eva when I began to date Kathy in 1964. I was impressed with her from the beginning and will share with you some of her practices that helped develop her advanced character traits, which I appreciated very much, even at the relatively young age. Something that she did to remain faithful in the face of such adversity in a rocky life was to not forsake the assembling together with those of like precious faith. Sister Eva never learned to drive, and sometimes she walked several miles to catch a streetcar to go and tract and witness. She would lay her clothes out weeks in advance of a convention, and she attended some here in Indiana at Bloomington. They were laying on the bed of the spare bedroom in hopes that she would be able to go, because she had high blood pressure. She had an enlarged heart, and if her blood pressure wasn't right a few days before, then she would accordingly be unable to attend. And even in times when she was unable to attend, she accepted those as the Lord's will. Another time I recall, Sister Kathy and I went to pick her up for church on a Sunday morning. And we saw her coming down the stairs. Well, she wasn't walking. She was sitting from one step to the other. And we said, what happened? Oh, I fell yesterday, she said. But I'll be right there. Don't worry. And we said, no, your ankle's swollen. What, you know, we've got to get you to a hospital. Oh, no, she said, we'll go to class first. Well, it happened her ankle was broken, but she was determined to assemble with the brethren, that it was that important to her that she would rather delay her own comfort in order to be with those of like precious faith. It's so important for us to dwell together in love. You know, we're all familiar with the example of the fire and the coals that together produce the fire, and the closer they are, the more intense that it is. But we appreciated a thought from Volume 5, page 246. If we neglect to assemble ourselves with those who are the Lord's people and in whom we see the seal of the Spirit, we will fail to get the benefits and helps which every joint supplieth, including the helps which God has promised to the church as a whole. Through various members which he sets in the body for the exposition of his word and the obtaining therefrom of its sanctifying power, our spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:25-28 and Ephesians 4:16. Not forsaking the assembling, a very important point for Eva. Sister Eva was also very faithful to the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures in Tabernacle Shadows. She went through a number of divisions in her consecrated walk, where she observed this within the Brotherhood. She always held fast to that which she believed. The volumes were precious to her. She endured strife and conflict within the Ecclesia, but never wavered and stood up for everything she believed to be in error. If you look at Sister Eva, you would think, ah, meek and mild. Well, one day, some elders from another ecclesia came to Connellsville and wanted the class to do something that violated what Sister Eva's understanding of the truth was to be and what the mission of the Brotherhood was to be. And I was not in the truth at that time, but I happened to be accompanying Kathy and witnessed her response to their proposals. She stood up. I saw the hair on the back of her neck stick straight out. And she told the elders exactly what she believed, what she thought, and why she believed it. Well, the elders left rather abruptly. They didn't come back. I was amazed. What strength of character I saw in this woman to stand there for what she believed to be the truth, the attributes of that shone through into her actions and her attitudes. She was truly, truly steadfast. Sister Eva was also unselfish and generous to the point of pain. Many in the Brotherhood, including myself, know about unemployment, the loss of the ability to provide for your own, and things can get pretty tight sometimes. Now, despite Sister Eva was given very little by her husband to provide provisions for the family kitchen and larder, and then even coming out of the grocery store and being asked for the few dollars of change that she received, you would think this would make a miserly person, someone who would be selfish, self-centered. But no, she would never do enough for her loved ones, asking nothing, nothing for herself, but taking the joy in giving to others. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Sister Eva was kind and gentle to all, without slander or evil speaking. Humility and meekness were on her arm, the opposite of Satan's pride. These traits are necessary to have in order to cultivate the other fruits of the Spirit, even though and even through the loss of family members. Indeed, these things will test every man's work. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Sister Eva was zealous in service to the truth and to the brethren. While at her father's home, they hosted brethren on a monthly basis, and too, also whenever her father had passed away, she also hosted the brethren in her home as they would come to visit and serve the ecclesia. She embraced every opportunity of that nature that she could. Service in the care of saints, these will lead us closer to God. Sister Eva always had a sweet smile, even in the face of pain. Personal physical distress, her enlarged heart, high blood pressure were always a consideration, and she accepted these with patient endurance. Patient endurance, of course, is Strong's 5281, Hupomone, which is past simple patience, but includes patient continuance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Sister Eva received a monumental blessing. When her great-granddaughter, Celeste Eve, was born on her 84th birthday. Kathy and I decided to name her when we were on the way to the hospital from a list that we had compiled, but it could only be Celeste in honor of that most heavenly saint that we knew. So Celeste Eve it was, and a heavenly child of God she is. We were privileged to have Sister Eva with us during the last 2 years of her life. And even though she had had strokes and was unable to speak, she was paralyzed also, unable to communicate. She smiled, her sweet smile, and it radiated the room, and her countenance enveloped all who visited her. She provided many, many rich blessings and lessons of faithfulness to our family until her death. Reprint 5779 has something important to say about patience. Patience can be gained only by trials. Faith can be developed only by necessities. We have the need of preparation of our future work. This can be gained only by those experiences which will touch us with a feeling of the infirmities and difficulties and trials of the groaning creation, to whom we shall be ministers and representatives when we reach the throne. For us, then, the lesson of present experiences is to resist evil, not with evil, but with good. Sister Eva always was there for everyone who needed her. Parents in their last times, because she cared for her father in her home as we cared for her. The brethren, and even the husband who had wronged her for so many years. The care of these will refine the gold of our nature. And we could ask the question, how can we develop a lovely character suitable for kingdom glory? From reprint 4897, that's 4897, character cannot be developed wholly without trial. Various testing experiences show us where we're weak. Thus we learn how we can strengthen our characters and be developed as new creatures. They should bring us more or less correction in righteousness, because they make us stronger, because they give us a closer communion with Christ, and thus they lead us closer to God. Our experiences make us realize that He has a personal interest in us, and that awakens a sense of gratitude and leads us to more zealous service. This understanding of His personal interest will develop a greater loyalty to God. No matter what our natural infirmities, we will be granted grace, and it will be sufficient for us to be loyal under all conditions and in sharing in Christ's sufferings. You know, the burden of suffering seems a tombstone hung about our necks, while in reality it is only the weight which is necessary to keep down the diver while he is hunting for pearls. Richter. The understanding of personal interest in us will create in us a submissive nature. Submission includes or indicates faith. We would not submit ourselves unless we had absolute confidence in God and that the experiences He permits for our highest spiritual welfare. Total confidence is essential. Total confidence is a prized possession, one we need to take hold of and to hold fast. And this confidence generates steadfastness in doctrine. 2 Peter 1:5 to 10 includes a benediction applicable to us all. And I quote, "The God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle, or make steadfast." Remember, without clouds and troubles, there would be no growth. Reprint 1907 says that the Lord does, and He has a right to expect us to strive to live godly and to war a good warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, notwithstanding the facts of trials and temptations, the maturer growth of Christian character should find our first love deepened into a more steady, constant, and enduring thing, not characterized perhaps with so much of the gush and fluster of youth, but rather with the mellow benedictions of a more nearly ripened character. That the church in this sifting and providing time, or proving time, will be individually tested as to character as well as to faith is certain. And this understanding of personal interest in us will aid a development of our faith. God wants us to have such faith, Job 34:29, that it will not waver even when we have no idea what the trial is about. Without trials and temptations, our allegiance to God would never be shown. Reprint 4004 considers the ancient worthies of the age, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the rest who were justified by faith. And it can be said that confidence is indicative of our heart condition. Confidence is proportionate to knowledge. Our hearts cannot be wholly stayed on God except as we are strong in faith. Faith is the test of all who would please God. So then, as God in the past selected the channels of His promises and blessings, only those who would exercise faith, we may expect that in the present time, the Lord has nothing whatever to offer except to those who can exercise faith in Him and in His promises. Sister Eva's faith was unwavering. Character trait always shown through. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Sister Eva experienced a refining of the gold of her nature. But who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Trials, brethren, are essential to character development. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The apostle says we are to rejoice when we fall into various temptations, not that we are to rejoice if we fall into sin when tempted, but that we may rejoice if we find ourselves suddenly precipitated into temptation. Temptation is not the sin. If we could but keep in mind the fact that every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life permitted to come upon us who have made the covenant of sacrifice with the Lord is intended to prove us, to test our love, to see whether or not our characters are fixed, rooted and grounded in righteousness, and being built up in love. It would put all of these trials and difficulties and temptations in a new light before us and greatly assist us in fighting the good fight and overcoming. Thus viewed and thus met, we can rejoice in every such experience. Every trial, every difficulty will prove a blessing, for we shall first of all have an opportunity to show the Lord that we will endure and not compromise his cause for our own position as his servants. Yes, brethren, every man's work will be tested. Our whole consecrated life is a matter of trial and testing to see, number one, how sincere we are, number two, how fully we love the Lord, and number three, what we are willing to sacrifice. The Master prunes us to bear more fruit. The prunings are for all. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Our pruning experiences should lead us closer to God. And all of these things, brethren, that we have talked about are witness to us of sonship. We know that we are indeed sons, and since we know it, we can rest fully in the precious promises of the Lord. Our experiences proves our loyalty. Our experiences tests our faith, and they provide opportunities for us to be submissive to his will. Doors are opened when we least expect. So, brethren, embrace those opportunities. Sister Eva weathered many doctrinal storms, and we're told that trials are the most difficult to bear when they are from our brethren. And in reprint 4253, it tells us that the Lord's provisions for keeping us from the power of the evil one is the present truth. The Lord's provisions for keeping us from the power of the evil one is the present truth. A very profound statement. Let us ask ourselves, are we imbibing upon all of this truth? Another article published in 1894 bears on these most difficult trials, particularly among the brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:26, where Paul speaks of perils among false brethren. The article addresses our Lord's experiences at the close of his ministry. The heart-wrenching feelings he must have had as his small group deserted and betrayed him. And I paraphrase, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Yet we see in our Lord's example how gentle was his reproof of Judas, how he hinted the reproof to Peter who denied him, cursing, how our Lord's love was ready to cover a multitude of faults. Brethren, let us not be easily offended, nor of a stiff spirit. Let us be on guard against the spirit which is envious of the honors, privileges, and blessings granted to another. And so too it was with Sister Eva. There were those who left her fellowship after many, many years, seeking a course of their own, forsaking the harvest message. She was very, very sad indeed. And so too with us, brethren. We may face bitter disappointment at the hands of our brethren, whom we hold most close. Trials more severe as we approach the close of the harvest. And I'll reference generally for you reprint 4112 and 4154. But through all of this, we must remain faithful and stay the course, sharing in the cup of Christ's sufferings. We appreciated very much a text in Psalms 110:7. He will drink from the brook beside the way. Therefore will he lift up his head. You know, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ involves drinking at the brook as well, and drinking of our Master's cup. We must share in his experiences, walking in his footsteps, and drinking of that same brook, if we are to share in his exaltation. We must be of the little flock, sheep of the highest order. Let us, brethren, be good sheep. Let us not stray from the fold to the right hand or to the left. We should in these times remember the scripture, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, Isaiah 43:2. Let us learn that in all the hard places God brings us into, he is making opportunities for us to exercise such faith in him as will bring about blessed results and greatly glorify his name. Now we recall the story of the three Hebrews cast into the fiery furnace. You know, it looked as if the servants of God were going to have a terrible defeat. And we've all been in places like that. Yet by the power of God, they came out without a hair being singed, and not even the smell of smoke. What a marvelous victory. And I repeat, let us learn that in all the hard places God brings us into, he is making opportunities for us to exercise such faith in him as will bring about blessed results and greatly glorify his name. Sister Eva seemed content in all of the trials that I saw her go through. And there was a reason. When our minds are stayed on the Lord and we take proper view of our experiences, we can have peace. Reprint 2242. has something to say about contentment. Godliness with contentment does not mean indifference to our conditions and welfare, either spiritual or temporal. The child of God is to be ambitious, especially in spiritual things, and in the use of every earthly talent to the Master's praise. But while putting forth every energy and not slothful in the Lord's business, nor in any other business in which he may engage with the Lord's approval, but fervent in his spirit, serving the Lord, he may be content with such blessings upon his efforts as the Lord is pleased to grant, so that while still pursuing and still achieving, he may continually be thankful and restful at heart, singing, "Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me." I believe that Sister Eva saw failures as stepping stones, and so should we. Even those experiences where we fail completely, humiliated, in defeat, that strengthens our character to give us a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction in the next occurrence. And believe me, brethren, there will be a next occurrence. It leads us to more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace. Thus, even failures may become stepping stones by which we raise toward God and heaven. Only through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. We also need to remember that in times of trial, he will provide a way of escape. Reprint 5460. The Heavenly Father will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape. Hence, when we find ourselves in difficulty, we are to say, "The Heavenly Father is permitting this trial. The Lord Jesus will help me. And so I will rejoice in the fact that the Lord will not allow me to be overthrown, for he has promised that all things shall work out for my good." Brethren, we are building character for eternity. And patience could not be thus developed and maintained except by repeated difficulties and tests, by our resolving again and again to be stronger and firmer in building the character likeness of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, in the beginning of our story, after all the things that happened to Sister Eva in her life, she could have gone one or two ways, either a positive direction or a negative direction. Reprint 5459 bears directly on her choice under a section entitled Causes Inducing a Fall. And here it lacks two conditions. Number one, a lack of zeal in the Lord's service, or number two, from cultivating a spirit of bitterness, one may deteriorate until he becomes an enemy of the Lord, loving sin rather than righteousness. As an opponent of God, such a one could suffer a complete fall. But those who have a temporary fall and who afterwards come into the trials which the Lord will allow to come upon them and accept those, thus showing their loyalty to him, those will be fully recovered. Dear brethren, let us take heed to our ways. Let us earnestly cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, that we may indeed be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We're going to close with two things, brethren. The first is a manna text from July 19th, which bears directly on our subject. John 18:11. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? How the grace of humility shines out in all the little affairs of our dear Redeemer's ministry. Even at the moment of his surrender to his enemies, he does not boast that his course is a voluntary one, nor seek praise as a martyr. He declares the simple truth that the Father required this of him as an evidence of his personal loyalty to him. He confesses himself a servant of God, a son who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. No other lesson, perhaps, is more needed by the Lord's followers than the one of willingness to drink the cup which the Father pours, a recognition that the Father is guiding and directing in our affairs because we are his as members of the body of the Anointed One. And the second is a reading from A.R. Pearson titled Our Land of Promise. And it's based on the scripture Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Beside the literal ground unoccupied for Christ, there is the unclaimed, untrodden territory of divine promises. What did God say to Joshua? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. And then he draws the outlines of the land of promise. All theirs on one condition, that they shall march through the length and the breadth of it and measure it off with their own feet. They never did that to more than one-third of the property, and consequently they never had more than one-third. They had just what they measured off, and no more. In 2 Peter, we read of the land of promise that is opened up to us, and it is God's will that we should, as it were, measure off that is opened up to us, and we should embrace the territory by the feet of our obedience and faith, thus claiming and appropriating all of that for our own. How many of us have ever taken possession of all of the promises of God in the name of Christ? Here is a magnificent territory for faith to lay hold upon and to march through the length and breadth, and faith has never done it yet. Let us, brethren, enter into our inheritance. Let us lift up our eyes to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and hear him say, all the land that thou seest will I give to thee. I pray that each dear one's character will be rightly exercised to a crystalline form by all of those experiences which are provided by our dear Lord and Heavenly Father. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, for the thoughts on the waters of life, the experiences of life which our dear Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are allowing us to have, that are developing us as new creatures, and what a heritage of examples we have before us to encourage us, beginning with our Lord and the apostles, the faithful saints, and also the ancient worthies of the past. So we thank you for stirring up our minds, encouraging us along these lines. We're going to close Brother Allen's talk with the use of hymn number 7. And at the close of the hymn, we'll have a brief reminder before we break for our evening meal. Hymn 7.
our kind, most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come this day most thankful that we have this opportunity to gather with those of like precious faith. And we do, Heavenly Father, thank Thee so much for the gift of Thy dear Son, who sacrificed on behalf of the whole world of mankind, will come to fruition with every man, obedient and loving and trusting in Thee. We do, Heavenly Father, ask a greater measure of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy grace that we would overcome those difficult experiences that will be ours, that they would have and work in us the proper result of crystallizing our character, making it solid and steadfast. And dear Lord, we ask Thy forgiveness wherein we fall short as we strive to walk in Thy dear Son's footsteps. Help us to get up again and to walk and to continue to strive to honor Thee and to glorify Thy name. And now, dear Lord, we ask Thy blessing be upon the temporal portion. And Heavenly Father, also bless the fellowship that we will have one with another. May it upbuild one another, to strengthen us to go on and to be more faithful to Thee. And these things we ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.